This morning, our lesson is going to be from the 8th chapter of the book of Nehemiah, if you would like to turn with me there. Nehemiah chapter 8 in your Old Testament. We're going to spend some time reading from that chapter. I would like, though, we're going to be discussing principles that are contained throughout the entirety of the chapter, to read for you in just a few moments the first 12 verses to give you a bit of an overview. And for the purpose of context, I want to start off by noting the book of Nehemiah was written by a man who was the cupbearer of the king of Persia, Artaxerxes. And he was also, as he responded to the will of God and made petitions to God concerning these things, allowed by the king to go back with a group of Jews to Jerusalem. This was the last of the remnant that returned to Jerusalem. And when they got there, they found a city that was in ruins. And Nehemiah was, again, an individual who was desirous of serving God and determined to rebuild, as the governor of the people at that time, rebuild the city. Specifically, the walls, as it was a fortified city, for the purpose of protecting the city of Jerusalem and the people against their enemies. And it is said that within 52 days, the city was rebuilt and the gates of the city were hung. After that, the determination was made to continue rebuilding the interior of the city. The people were few, the houses were in ruin. But that first step had been taken. Nehemiah made a census that is recorded in Nehemiah, the 7th chapter. And then that gets us to the 8th chapter of this book, where the people were desirous of hearing the law read. And so they asked Ezra, who was the priest and the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses to them to read to the people. And I want you to note, and this is the purpose of the lesson, to see the response of the people to the reading of the word. Now, I think it's an important thing to consider because I do believe that one of, if not the most prevalent problem that exists religiously today is a lack of respect for the word of God. And when we say that, we are by extension certainly saying that a lack of respect for the Word of God indicates very clearly a lack of respect for God Himself. And I would simply like for you to consider at this momentous time in the history of Israel, as they had returned and as they were rededicating themselves to service to God, the attitude that they expressed to the reading of the law. So with those introductory thoughts in mind, I would like you to begin reading with me in chapter 8 and verse 1. And again, we'll read down through verse 12 of the text. Now, all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the 7th month. And he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday, before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all of the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him at his right hand stood Mathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Urijah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. And at his left hand, Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Hashbadanah, Zechariah, and Meshullam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbathai, Hadijah, Maaseiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. And they read distinctly from the book in the law of God. And they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep." For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." And so the Levites quieted the people, saying, "Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. Now, there are a couple of things that I want to note just as an aside before we get into the primary points of the lesson this morning. First of all, I recognize that in verses 4 and 7, I may not have pronounced any of those names correctly. And I may have pronounced them differently when I read them from verse 4 or verse 7. But more importantly, in verse 8 of the text, I think that this is one of the primary purposes of preaching and also teaching. So I just wanted to note those young men who desire to preach the gospel and those, for example, in our congregation who would teach in the Bible classes. The religious world today, when it comes to preaching and it comes to teaching, often will depend as much upon the philosophies of men and the quotations of men and the writings of men as they do upon the Word of God. I don't know how many times I have seen on television, for example, but also heard Christians tell of men who are filling a pulpit in the Lord's church, who will have a 25-minute lesson that they preach and make a passing reference to one or perhaps two passages of Scripture at the most, tell a few jokes, read a few stories, make a few illustrations, and call that a preaching and a sermon. And that's not preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want you to note the statement made in verse 8 of the text, that what these individuals did in their treatment of the law of God, the Word of God, is that they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. That's what equipping individuals in the walk of faith is, and it is an important consideration for those who would proclaim the gospel of our Lord. To read from the book, give a sense of it, that is, to explain the meaning of it in such a way so that the people can understand the law. Because it is not what you think or what any man thinks that makes any difference at all with regard to what a man must do to be acceptable to God, how he should live his life, conduct himself. As a child of God, all that matters is what God's Word says. And if we stray too far away from giving a sense and the essence and understanding of God's Word to men, then we failed in our duties as preachers and teachers of the gospel of Christ. Also note in verse 12, in the latter part, as we drew our reading to a close, that the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and rejoice greatly. And there was a cause were rejoicing because they understood the words that were declared to them. It can be a frustrating thing, certainly, not to understand the words of God. To have them sitting before us, and it may be because we are reading from an archaic translation. It may be because we do not have a sufficient background so that we recognize context. But to read something and really not have an understanding of its meaning, to know that there is something that is there for us, but we cannot derive from it what is helpful and what is needed because of that inability to understand, can certainly be a frustrating thing. And so I would encourage diligence on the part of all to study God's Word, that they may gain that background, gain that context, so that when they are reading God's Word, they will have an ability to discern and understand. But also, again, to emphasize the importance of preaching and teaching. That is, those who do have that context and perhaps have that discernment and that understanding to share those insights with regard to the Word. Not what you want it to teach or what you think it ought to teach, but relating what it actually teaches to men so that they might have the wisdom of God and be able to apply it in their lives. Those are some asides, and not the central purpose of the reading at this particular time. It's simply something that I could not pass up. It would feel derelict if I did so. But I want to talk more about the importance of showing respect to God and His Word, and again emphasize that by showing respect for the Word, they were showing respect for God. And if an individual does not show such respect for God's Word, that in fact you're showing a disrespect for God. And this has, I think, a broader application with regard to our worship and our demeanor in other areas and aspects of our lives as well. But we are, of course, using the illustration of Nehemiah, the 8th chapter, to make the point. So first of all, we want to note that in this time in the history of Israel, and this is by no means something that was characteristic of them in all times and all ages, but at this point in time, the people of Israel were interested in hearing and learning the words that God had given to them. They had that desire. In Nehemiah chapter 8, in verses 1 through 3, you'll notice that the scribe or priest Ezra was given instructions by the people. It was a desire that they had to bring the book of the law. The people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the gate, told Ezra to bring the book of the law, which the Lord had commanded Israel. And we are told in the reading of it, in verse 3 of the text, as he opened, read it from it in the open square in front of the water gate, that the men and the women, those who could understand, were attentive to the book of the law. Now let's just stop here for a moment and think about this for just a short period of time. It's interesting that in verse 3, that there are three groups that are mentioned. The men and the women, that's the adults, and then those who could understand. Who does that include? Well, that includes everyone who is not yet an adult, but still has reached an age or a time where they have the capability of listening and understanding the message of Scripture. Now, I asked just a moment ago for all of you just to stop here for a minute and think about this, to listen to me as I make this particular point. And not everyone, but most, when I did that, looked up at me. Okay, he's got something to say. Let's hear what he has to say. But not everyone in the congregation did that. There are some who are young, very young. And they don't have perhaps the attention spans, the ability to attentively listen to what I have to say. The babies and the toddlers and the few. There may be a few who just aren't interested in the Word of God. And there is the distinction. Because the people at this time were interested. Those who had that ability to understand the essence of what was being taught, they paid attention. They were attentive to the things that were heard. And it should be that way. And even if a particular preacher of the gospel or a teacher who is seeking to give a sense of God's word may be lacking in eloquence or talent or ability, organization, it doesn't change the fact that what is being read is God's Word and the responsibility that we have, each of us individually, to be attentive to what is being read. So, it may be that if you're not paying attention to what I have to say, that you are showing disrespect for me. I'm a big boy, I can handle that. It's not the first time that individuals have disrespected me as I seek to share with them a message, and I dare say other preachers and teachers have felt the same. If you want to hear about disrespect shown for teachers, talk to Josh for a little while about some of the kids in his history classes. And I can take that and I can understand it. But I just do not understand why any individual would, or how they in good conscience could, show disrespect for God, because ultimately, it's not about the messenger. You remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, about he and Paul, Apollos, that he had planted and Apollos had watered, but it is God who gave the increase. It is God who is behind these words. And there is absolutely no justification, no matter what you might think about the individual and his talent, lack thereof, his legitimacy and standing in a pulpit, if what he is teaching is truth, then respect for God's word is demanded and required of you if you would call yourself a child of God. So keep those things in mind, and we'll have a bit more to say as we get into the application of these things. First of all, when we talk about that desire to learn the Word, it is one that they had and one that we ought to have as well. There are any number of scriptures which indicate the importance of this. 1 Peter, the second chapter, in verse 2, as an example. The Apostle Peter said, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Now again, I alluded a few moments ago to the fact that some, as they listen to preaching and as they open the Bible, they may exhibit some frustration because it seems like almost a foreign language to them. They're lacking in that context. They're lacking in an ability to discern. And it's not because of lack of intelligence. It more is either because of a lack of interest or it is because of a lack of opportunity. That is, that they're babes in Christ. But we are given a promise here in this particular text that if we desire the Word, and if we begin with the milk of the Word, those fundamental things, that progress is the natural result of such diligence. And if we desire those things, then we are able to master the beginnings, the fundamentals. And as we master those things and we progress, then we're able to grasp more complex concepts and have a better understanding of God's Word. We could illustrate it very simply as to how mathematics are taught in school. You have in first grade children who are being taught the very foundational building blocks of math, how to add and subtract. And by the way, they start with adding first, and then they add in the concept of subtraction. Once individuals have an apple on the desk, and you say, okay, how many apples do you have? You have one. Okay, I'm taking another apple. I'm adding it to that apple. Now, how many apples do you have? There's two. Okay, one plus one equals two. Every child has heard that lesson. It's one of the first ones that they learn as they get into school. Now, if I take one of those apples away, two minus one is one. And there we have a lesson learned. And that's a lesson that you have to know in order to do calculus. Can't do it. Can't do calculus if you don't know how to add. You don't know how to subtract. But an individual who looks at a calculus book and opens it up and sees the squiggly lines and the differential equations and all of these kinds of things, they have absolutely no concept of what any of it means or how to solve those things or even really what it is that they're looking at. But every individual who does have the ability to solve those things got there by starting off with 1 plus 1 equals 2. It is a process. And I would assert to you that that if you do not have that experience to work at it, to desire the sincere milk of the Word, and by doing that, you will begin to learn and to understand, and it will become important to you. It will become life-changing to you. If you're at a point in time where these things are confusing to you and difficult to understand, and as such you become apathetic as a result of that, frustrated as a result of that, if you don't diligently apply yourself to the first principles, to the rudiments, to the milk of the Word, you'll never get to that point to where the frustration is gone and the light comes on. But if you diligently apply yourself to an understanding and learning of God's Word, the promise that is given in the Scripture is, as you desire the pure milk of the Word, that you will grow. And so that is something that we all should desire. And so we demonstrate the desire that we have for the Word by actually applying ourselves in the study of it. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And imagine, again, people standing for half a day listening to the Word and listening to the preaching. And this was not I lose people after 15 minutes. I mean, I can see the nodding off and I can see the eyes rolling back in the heads. And I mean, every preacher sees that. We try to ignore it, but we see it. But you can see a portion as the lesson progresses. 15 minutes, 20 minutes, 25 minutes, 30 minutes, and individuals kind of checking out as time goes on. These individuals had that desire. It wasn't because Ezra was such a wonderful reader of the text. Now, he may have been very talented, but it had to do with the motivation that came from within. The people wanted to hear it. The people were interested. It doesn't matter how eloquent a man, how capable a man might be. If it's not something that interests you, it's something that is not going to hold your attention. And so that motivation has to come from within. So Paul told Timothy, as a young evangelist, be diligent, study to present yourself approved to God. Worker does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Gave him further instructions in the fourth chapter of 1 Timothy, till I come to give attention. And by the way, that term attention is what is used as well in regard to the people of Israel in Nehemiah chapter 8. Give attention to the reading and exhortation and doctrine. Continuing on in our lesson, the second thing that is indicated by the text of Nehemiah chapter 8 is that their actions, and specifically referring to the fact that they stood up at the reading of the law and the attentiveness with regard to their listening, demonstrated that they had respect for the law of God. In other words, we're talking now about demeanor. I want you to understand that your demeanor, the way you present yourself, is something that very clearly indicates respect or lack thereof. Let's take as an example, to illustrate the point, a job interview. Now, you have two individuals come to the job interview and they have equal qualifications for the job. They have similar personalities and backgrounds. And you have one individual that comes dressed sloppily, slumps, has a taciturn, one-word responses to the questions that are asked, often rolls his eyes and snorts derisively at the questions that are asked by the employer. And you have the second individual who comes dressed nicely, expressing eagerness for the work, full and interested responses with a smile on his face. Who are you going to hire? It's an obvious thing. One of the things about teenagers that is characteristic of them as a group, and there's a reason for this, is their passive aggressiveness. Have you heard the term passive aggressive? Yes. Well, why are teenagers passive aggressive? First of all, what is passive aggressive? Well, passive aggressive is the slumped shoulders, the sneers, the eyes rolling, the disinterest, those kinds of things. You see it in classrooms, for example, often. Again, preachers see it too. And yeah, you do show it. I do see it. I recognize it. But those things are there. And the reason why is because they can't be aggressive. In other words, they can't talk back because they get into trouble. They can't act out because they get in trouble. And so they passively do these things. And then the teacher gets upset and says, "Why are you acting that way?" "What? I didn't say anything. I'm just being quiet." You get your point across that you're not interested, and you don't get in trouble, as much trouble for it, because you can protest that that's not what it's all about. But everybody knows, the teacher knows, and the student knows that that's exactly what it's about. You don't want to be here. You're not interested. You don't want to hear about U.S. history. You don't want to hear about algebra. You don't want to hear about English. You would rather be everywhere and anywhere else than here. And you want everyone to know that. And so you act that way. And by the way, passive aggressiveness is something that continues into adulthood as well with some individuals. And you know what? We get it. We understand it. We see it. We don't approve of it, but we see it. And it's very evident that that is the case. So you're getting your point across. You don't want to be here. And so the question is asked with regard to all of us today, do you want to be here? It doesn't have to do with the preacher. It doesn't have to do with who's leading the singing. It doesn't have to do with how long it's going on. It has to do with God and a respect for God and His Word. And when you have a people who do have that interest, then they're attentive. And they're showing that by their demeanor, by their dress, by their actions. The people here. Nehemiah chapter 8 verse 5. As Ezra opened the book in the sight of the people, he was standing above the people. When he opened it, all of the people stood up. Now that's a show of respect. And we recognize that. We stand when a judge enters the room, all stand, and the judge comes in, you may be seated. We stand when a bride begins her walk down the aisle. Why do we do that? Oh, it's a tradition. No, that's not all that it is. It's not just a tradition. The bride on that day is the special person. And by standing when she enters, you are showing respect for her, for the occasion, showing her that she is, on this one day, it's not the groom, it's not the husband, she is, the bride, this one day, important. And it's about her. And the focus is on her. And so you stand. And it is a show of respect. The same way with the judge. The same way with the president of the United States. And you may not care for him personally, but you're going to stand in the room as a show of respect in that situation, in that circumstance. That's what these people were doing at this particular time. They were showing respect. They believed that God's word and the reading of that word and the knowledge of that word was something that was important. And there is no indication in the text that it is something that they were called to do. You know, on the TV shows where they have the signs flashing applause to tell you when to applaud, laugh to tell you when to laugh. And you have the preacher sometimes that in the wedding that asks everyone, please rise. It's almost not necessary, especially in a formal wedding, because people have a tendency to do that anyway because they've done it so many times. But it wasn't that. He stood up. He opened the law. And they stood up to hear that law. It was an important thing. And our actions show whether we respect God's word or not. And it's not necessarily by standing. It's by how we act in our demeanor. Uh-oh. Second line. By turning off your phone. Well, we've got a problem there, don't we? That's just an example, but it's a valid one. And I don't care your age now with regard to this, but I want you to understand something. I recognize that smartphones and iPads and all those different things, I don't have a tablet, but I want one, that all of those things can be beneficial to Bible study. It's an amazing thing. I know my Bible pretty well, but I can say, okay, ready, set, we're going to go to Esther chapter 4. Ready, set, go. And I start turning in my Bible and you start clicking on your smartphone and you'll get there for me about half the time. It's an amazing thing, those things. But looking at Facebook during the sermon, it disrespects me as the preacher, but it disrespects God. By sending an email or by checking a text message during worship, that's inappropriate. There's absolutely no rationale where that can be justified. You're wrong if you're doing it. You're showing a disrespect for God. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. It doesn't matter what age you are. I want you to think about that. Yeah, when it was my kids, they didn't have their phone on during service. It's not just that they turned the ringer off. They didn't have it on. They weren't allowed to take it out. And I recognize that was when we had flip phones and didn't have smartphones that had these computers that have all this ability. If you want to use your Bible on your smartphone, do it. But don't you dare disrespect God by reading Facebook or by doing some of the other things that are right there. And if you can't handle that, then turn your phone off. And by the way, parents, if you do have kids that are doing that, then would you please have some gumption and take the phone away from them? A cell phone is not a right. It is a privilege. You don't need it when you're worshiping God. We've been able to worship God for 2,000 years without one. And you can get by taking your Bible, turning the pages instead of clicking on the reference. And I'm not saying it's wrong for you to use your phone to do that. But if you can't just do that and show respect for God and His Word, then leave the phone in the car. Turn it off. And that's just one example of it. But it's one that is becoming more and more troublesome to me as I see more and more individuals who, you know, they may be even hiding it, putting it down by their leg or between their legs or slumping down. Again, I get it. I see it. I know what you're doing. I know the point that you're making. It's not just a disrespect for the preacher, for the teacher, for the song leader, for the part in worship. You're disrespecting God by showing an improper demeanor in worship to Him. A lack of respect for His Word. And so instead, study God's Word. Teach it to your family. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. That's what I'm asking for. Is everyone have God's Word in their heart, a desire for it to get in their heart. Not just go in one ear and out the other, but stick there so that it makes a difference, an impact upon your life. And the instruction given to God's people at this time is to talk about them, teach them diligently to your children. It doesn't matter when you're in your house, when you're walking by the way, when you're walking together with your children, and you're looking at the trees and the flowers and you're talking about your day, take the time to talk about the will of God with them. Don't have your study merely consisting of a 5-minute devotional before bedtime, if indeed you can consistently do that or are interested. Make it something that is an integral part of your life. When you're walking by the way, when you're lying down, when you're rising up. In these terms, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand and frontlets between your eyes. This is an indication that it's always present, always on your mind. That's a proper respect for the Word of God. And if you're lacking that, the problem is within you, not within untalented preachers or teachers. It has to do with your attitude. And no one can change that attitude except yourself. The people at this time were attentive and stood because they wanted to, because it was interesting and helpful, and it's something that they desired, and they understood the impact that it would have in their lives. And if that is missing, there is nothing that we can say to put it there for you. And if you want to be disrespectful, and you want to show that disrespect, fine, we see it, we know, we understand, and we're sad for you. Because you're not being passive-aggressive to us. You're being passive-aggressive to God, and it can cost you your soul. And so you need to teach it. Teach it to your family. Teach it to others. The things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men. We talked yesterday evening at the end of our singing about the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. When you are here, it's not just for yourself. When you are here, it's to equip you so that now you've got it and you can share it with other people and save souls. That's why you're here. It's not a selfish thing. It's a selfless thing. You're here to get ready to share with others. And it's disrespectful to God if you're not willing to do that. Third point in the lesson, showing respect to God and His Word, is the fact that that Word touched them. The people, we are told in verse 9, wept. Now, brethren, I'm not an overly emotional individual. There are other individuals, when they preach a sermon, they almost start crying just about every time they preach. I remember going to listen to R.J. Stevens preach a lesson in Arlington on the subject of Romans 14. I preached on Romans 14 a number of times in my life and never, ever got close to tears as a result of it. But that tender-hearted man, very emotional man, as he was preaching on Romans 14, he began to contemplate and think about the division between brethren. And he wept openly as he read that message. And I'm not saying that you aren't acceptable to God if you're not crying. But I tell you something. If the Word of God doesn't touch you, it's because the heart is stone. Talking about the soils and the parable of the sower, the soil that fell on the wayside, that hard ground on the side of the way that is beaten down, the paths of men, and it doesn't germinate because it's just laying there on top because it can't get underneath. And then what happens? The birds of the air comes and snatch it away. You need to be careful about your heart. Good heart is the heart that brings forth fruit. The heart of the people in Nehemiah, the 8th chapter, was good. Wasn't always good in Israel, but here it was. And so when Nehemiah was the governor, Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites who taught the people said to the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the Lord." Now, the point that they were making here is it's not a time for sadness, it's a time for joy. And so we can make that point as well in verses 11 and 12 when they were told, now the time now is to rejoice rather than to cry. But the point being made here is that it touched them. It touched them. Josiah, you remember his response when the law was found and the law was read, and he came to that realization that the people of Israel had not been keeping the law. And he rent his clothes and he mourned as a result of it because he understood the importance of it and recognized that they had failed. Here was a time of renewal for the people, a time for joy. They had an opportunity to hear the preaching of the gospel of Christ, and it was a cause for them to rejoice greatly. And I tell you something, it is a wonderful thing. If you do have that mentality and that mindset, and you're frustrated because there's something about God's Word that you don't understand, and then someone comes to you and you ask them the question, "What does this mean?" And they give you the sense of it. And now you understand it. And that tidbit, that that wisdom that is contained in that text is now open for you, where you can apply it to your life and you can make that change and you are strengthened by it. It is a cause for rejoicing. Now, the example that comes to my mind immediately to illustrate this is from Acts the 8th chapter with the Ethiopian eunuch. Here was a man who was a diligent, desiring student, and he was going along reading from Isaiah the 53rd chapter and couldn't even figure out whether the prophet was talking about himself or somebody else. And the evangelist Philip came up to him and he said, Who is this man speaking of, himself or another? And Philip, beginning at that scripture, preached unto him Jesus. So here was this proselyte who had come along that was confused about something that many of the Jews understood, that this is a reference to the Messiah. And going from confusion to the realization, not only is it talking about the Messiah, the Savior of mankind, but that Savior had come, and that the Savior had committed himself to that sacrifice and died on the cross for his sins, and that his sins as a sinner could be taken away as a result of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And he said, "What hinders me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe, you may." So they went down into the water. Philip baptized, and they came up out of the water. The Spirit caught away Philip, and the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. We're talking about, I don't know how much time had passed, but let's say an hour had passed from the time that Philip had caught to the chariot to where Philip was caught away. Because you could do it in an hour's time. I don't know how long it was, but it may have been an hour. He went from a confused proselyte trying to make heads or tails of a passage of Scripture that he did not understand to an individual who was rejoicing in the knowledge that he was saved, that his sins have been washed away. There is absolutely no other book, piece of literature, wisdom of men that can accomplish what was accomplished in the life of the eunuch in a single hour. That's God's Word. That's the power of God to salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And it's something that we should respect, and it should produce an emotional response in us. The Christians at Corinth, after the admonition of the Apostle Paul in his first letter to them, and there were many things they were doing wrong, Paul explained to them what was wrong, the changes that they needed to make. And as he told them God's will in that regard, we are told that they were sorry. And Paul said, I made you sorry with my letter. He said, I don't regret it, though I did. In other words, he's saying, you know, I didn't like making you sad, but I'm still glad I did it because of what the sadness produced in you. But it did. They understood. They were convicted of their sin. He says, I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a little while, and now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. You were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. And that's what happens when the Word of God is proclaimed. Individuals are convicted of sin, and makes them sad. You say, well, you know, what do you want to do as a preacher? Joel Osteen, when he preaches, he wants to make people happy. That's why he smiles all the time. Just always having a smile on his face. I don't want that. As a preacher of the gospel, if I'm worth my salt as a preacher of the gospel, I want to make people unhappy and sad for a time, for a short while. Because if there is sin in your life today, I don't want you to be happy about your condition and standing. If there is something that is amiss and something that is wrong, I want you to be convicted of that and sorrowful as a result of it, because that sorrow, if it's godly sorrow, will lead you to change your life. And that leads you to salvation. And then you can be happy. And that's what I want for you. And that's what every preacher wants for you. And that is the power of the Word. And so it should touch our heart. And there are times when it causes us to rejoice. And the example given in Luke chapter 15, in the parable that Jesus gave about the woman who, having 10 silver coins, she loses one. She lights a lamp, sweeps the house, searches carefully till she finds it. When she's found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost." What's the lesson to be learned from the parable? Likewise, I say to you that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The power of the message and the joy that comes as a result of the proper response to that message should touch us and touch our hearts. And then finally, the significant key with regard to the respect to God and His Word is they didn't just stand and listen attentively, but they obeyed. Now understand, there's something to be said for that. The story just comes to my mind. I've said it a long time. It's one of those things where I probably ought to name my, it's been here such a long time, name my illustrations. And I'll say number three and everybody can laugh and we could go on having made the point, but I'm going to do it again because I've done it many times. About the preacher and the farmer, and the farmer was a reprobate. And the only thing the farmer had going for him is he was always early. And so every time the preacher would stand up and he'd preach a lesson on drinking and he'd preach on carousing and other kinds of sins. And every time the farmer would come up to him and say, "Preacher, you preached a good lesson that time. I appreciate it very much." Never make the application. So finally, there was a great blizzard and the preacher and the farmer were there before the blizzard hit. And the only one's there. And he said, "I got him now. I'm going to preach to him." And he preached every one of them. The carousing, the drinking, all the things that he did. And the farmer came up to him, shook his hand, said, "Preacher, that was a great lesson. If they'd have been here, you sure told them." Just never make the application. You hear it, you may think, "Boy, that's good," but you don't change your life. You don't obey the words of God. That's not respect. I get it. Again, I get people who come up to me and they shake my hands. Individuals who I have preached specifically to. And I do that sometimes. I don't always name names, but there are times when I preach a sermon and I have a particular individual or group of individuals in mind, and the lesson is for them. And they'll come up to me and say, "Boy, that was a good lesson, preacher," and go on their way and make no changes at all. And then you got Brother Diligent over here, or Sister Conscientious, and they'll come up to me and say, "Boy, you sure stepped on my toes, and I'm going to make a change," and they do. Had no idea, wasn't talking to them. Didn't even know they needed it. The point is, it's not respectful to God's Word if you listen, even if you listen intentively, if you do not make the proper application and changes in your life. The people in Nehemiah's time did just that. There was a specific instance of something they found written in the law. The Lord had commanded Moses that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, that they should announce and proclaim in all their cities in Jerusalem, saying, "Go out to the mountain, bring olive branches, branches of oil trees, myrtle branches, palm branches, branches of leafy trees, to make booths, as it is written." And so the people went out and they did it. They brought themselves and made themselves booths, each one on the roof of his house, or in their courtyards, courts of the house of God, in the open square of the water gate, in the open square of the gate of Ephraim. And the whole assembly of those who had returned from the captivity, when they found out what it is that they were supposed to do, they did it. They made booths. They sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua the son of Nun until that day, the children of Israel had not done so. But they heard it. They read it. They understood that it applied to them. And they did it. And there was very great gladness because of the respect that they showed to the law of God. And so we too should show that same type of respect by the way we behave ourselves and conduct ourselves. In James chapter 1, we're told not to be doers. To be doers of the word and not to be hearers only, deceiving ourselves. If anyone's a hearer of the word, not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. He observes himself and then he goes away and immediately forgets what manner of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. You see the distinction? It's disrespectful to God and His Word if you hear it, if you recognize what it is, you see yourself in the mirror, and then you turn around and do absolutely nothing about it. The individual who is blessed by God is the one who hears it, and then he does it. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, 167, "My soul keeps your testimonies. I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and your testimonies." He didn't only love them, he kept them. "All my ways are before you." And I would that each of us would have that very same attitude. As we draw our lesson to a close this morning, we're going to invite all who are here to show your respect for the Word of God. by becoming obedient to it. Now that is acknowledging the possibility that there may be some who are here this morning who are not at this point in time obedient to it as they should be. You know, the amazing thing about this is it's a wonderful thing. It's not always present among God's people, but it always should be. If you are willing to stand before the brethren at this point in time and acknowledge that lack in you, you won't be judged. We will rejoice in the fact that you're willing to accept that there are changes that are needed. We will rejoice with the angels in heaven that you have been restored back to God and are doing what you ought to be doing from that point forward. And there is not or should not be a single individual in this congregation that considers themselves in any way superior to you because you acknowledge your weakness and your sin. Because we love you. Because we are your family. And that is all that we desire. And we will rejoice with you if you will acknowledge that there is something that is amiss, but in that acknowledgement that you want to change and make it right. Now, I'm not saying that that is necessary for you to always do that. You can do that between you and God. Make that change in your life. It will become evident to us as we see your demeanor change and your response to the gospel of our Lord from a tender heart consistently exhibited in the life that you live. But it may be that there is something that you need help with. And as your family, we want to help you. And so we ask that you let it be known that we may pray for you and encourage you as your brothers and sisters in Christ. It may be that you're here and not have yet taken the step. You've never shown that proper respect for God and His Word in becoming obedient to it, but you desire to do so today and start that walk. Well, if you will repent of your sins, because of that godly sorrow, it leads you to change your life, confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and be baptized to have your sins washed away, we certainly will rejoice with you today as the angels do that a sinner has been reconciled to God. We offer ourselves to you. The invitation is yours. Would you come? While together we stand, while we sing.